Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Matthew chapter 21. You're right, I don't need to preach for long this morning because Marcia already has. So that was great. I loved it. Does anyone here kind of enjoy washing their car? Yeah, okay. Does anyone like to have a clean car? Maybe you like somebody else washing it. Okay, all right, I'm with you now. Who loves it when you've just washed your car and then you get that sprinkle of dusty rain and you just go, really? Just clean the car and it's got that dust all over it? Well, that kind of sort of happened to me yesterday. Sort of had the opportunity just with April. We had the window of opportunity, so we'd wash both cars, get it done, and, then that sprinkle of rain came and it was a bit dusty and I was like, oh, really? But I had this idea in mind of just that's what life can be like for us sometimes as Christians, and we go through life and we go through life and life can just stick to us sometimes. Just the stuff of life can stick. And as much as we've been washed clean and, Jesus has accomplished all that for us, we go through life, and whether it's through our own choosing decisions or whether it's through circumstance, stuff can just stick. And what we need to do is come into God's presence as we are today. And as Ephesians 5:26 says, being cleansed, in referring to the church, Christ's body, his bride, he says, being cleansed and cleaned by the washing of the water through the word, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Anyone feel radiant this morning? You all look radiant. There you go. As a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's the kind of church God desires us to be. And for that to be accomplished, it's coming in and listening to, sitting under the word, and on a daily basis, hopefully in our own devotions and prayer time, and allowing God's word to wash us clean. Because just sometimes stuff just sticks. And we've got to allow the washing of the word. So I pray this morning that we'd just be open to allowing God's word to come and challenge us and stretch us and remind us maybe. So in Matthew chapter 21, our parable today is the parable of the two sons. But we've got to get the setting, we've got to get the context right. So the parable we're talking about is starting in verse 28. But I want to go back to verse 23 if I can. And it says there that now when he came into the temple, speaking of Jesus, so the setting is the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. So it's who loves confrontation? No. I don't. But unfortunately, as part of my job, I have to do it. Do I love it? No. Do I like those conversations of sitting down with some of you and go, you probably won't like what I'm about to say, but this needs to be said. So if ever I say that, get ready. All right, but Jesus here, these guys confront Jesus and they ask him this question: by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And here's Jesus' question. The baptism of John the Baptist, calling people a baptism of repentance and to repentance, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Oh, how smart is Jesus? They're trying to trap him, but who knows, you can't put Jesus in a box. Can't put baby in a corner, but you can't put Jesus in a box. Some of you missed that reference. Don't worry, you haven't missed much. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't missed anything in that movie. But, we can't try. People tried to contain and restrain Jesus, but you can't put God in a box. And so they think to themselves, if we say it was from heaven, then we're going to highlight our disobedience for not following John through it. But if we disagree and say that John's baptism was from man, we're going to upset everybody, because everybody has accepted John's baptism as a baptism from God and something that God had ordained and asked John to do. And so they were stuck. So they said, we don't know. So Jesus says, well, I'm not going to answer you either then. And then he flows into this parable in verse 28. And he asks it, but what do you think? Verse 28, Matthew 21. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Who is a parent here loves it when your kids say no. Go and clean your room. No, really? We're going to have that conversation? Seriously? Anyway, the father asks and the kid says no, but afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he said, go and work in the vineyard. And he said, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, they thought about it and they said to him, well, the first, obviously. He said no, but he ended up going and doing it. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you then didn't even afterward relent and believe him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word that is living, that's active, that has the power to transform our lives into being everything that you created us to be. And this morning, your word has given us something here and a teaching of yours, Jesus, and you've even interpreted it for us. But Father, I pray we wouldn't just gloss over this, but we would allow you to speak into our hearts wherever we may be at and allow us to be changed and transformed more and more to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this parable, Jesus says there was a father that called his two sons. The father here is making reference to God. And God says to his children, I want you to go to the vineyard, which is a description of the kingdom of God. I want you to go out and I want you to go into the kingdom of God and I want you to extend the kingdom of God and I want you to bear fruit. I want you to be fruit-bearing disciples of mine. I want you to go and work and toil and produce fruit. God doesn't want us going to work and toil with there to be no outcome of a spiritual nature. See, what we do in life, in our workplaces, is not just about getting a job description fulfilled. There are people, there's relationships. As I keep saying all the time, it's not about the job, it's about the people that you get to connect with, especially the really annoying ones. And we have these two sons described. And Jesus here, the first one that said no, but then went out and did it, Jesus describes them as being the tax collectors, the harlots, the prostitutes, the common people. They had heard for years the old message of the law and rejected it, but they had responded to the repentance that John was preaching and the call to then follow Jesus as the coming Messiah. They said no initially, but then they acted out of obedience. Take notice of the process here. There was the call that was put out. There's the self-will, the examination of what they've heard. Then there's this repentance and then obedience. So the call has gone out, kind of the wrestle with God's will or my will. And they've repented and they've decided to step into obedience. And then there's the second son. Jesus directs this second son to being the religious leaders, the ones that have just confronted him. He said, this is you guys. The religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, who for centuries had assented in their minds and agreed to the will and purpose of God, but they were disobedient in acting out of the will of God. And they had rejected John's call to repentance and faith in the coming Messiah. So you notice the contrast in the process here. There was the call which they consented to and assented to in their thinking. But when it came to the obedience, they were disobedient. It's a good reminder here for us who have been Christians for some time that we've got to remember, guys, doesn't matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't have a monopoly on what God is doing in this world. We don't have a monopoly on fulfilling the plan and purpose of God's will for this lost and dying world. That can be a little bit confronting because we think we've got it all sussed, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought they had it all covered, but they'd lost sight of loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength in the way in which God desired them to be in a place of sensitivity, to hear what he was directing them to do so they could then act in obedience. They got so caught up, and we can get so caught up in going through the motions of our Christian life, thinking we're doing the right thing. And we can get into the routine of just coming and worshiping and going through the motions of maybe raising hands, clapping hands and amen and yesing and listening and being attentive and stuff like that. But God's actually calling us maybe to something different to what we're currently doing now, but we don't hear it. That's challenging to me. So we have to be careful not to think that we're the only one doing God's will and purpose. History has shown us again and again how the church can slip into tradition and ritual. And I'm not against that because I think there's great power. And we're going to celebrate and we should hold that in holy awe, holy communion this morning. So there's certain rituals and traditions, but when we get so stuck in those things that we lose sight of the sensitivity of hearing God's voice and what he's calling us to do, then there's an issue. And I love it how God sometimes uses the people that we least expect to fulfill his call, to fulfill his will. Church history is full of that, where the church gets stuck and God will raise up another man, a woman, call it a denomination, if you like, over the centuries of people who were willing to actually hear and respond to what God was actually wanting them to do. And especially in the rapid times of change in which we live, we've got to be so sensitive and aware for what God is calling us to do, because needs are changing so quickly. I don't know if you've noticed that. But when I was a youth pastor like 15 years ago to being a youth pastor now, it is very different on how you need to minister to young people. Facebook wasn't an issue for me with the young people that I was reaching out to at high school. Social media wasn't an issue, but today it's such a challenge. And if we're not willing to actually move and shift and be aware of the real needs within our society and listening to God's voice and how we can meet them, because God's got a plan. Believe it or not, in all the chaos that you see around yourself, God's got a plan. And what's even better is that God's plan works. I love that. So Jesus puts the religious leaders in their place in this situation, and I love it how he does that. I mean, could you imagine like Jesus getting back in the face of these guys and putting them in their place? Have to understand, these are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Jesus just goes, bam, ha ha, gotcha. And they've got nowhere to go. Snap. And out of these two sons and the responses, the scary thing as I reflect on this is that we get to choose what kind of son we will be. We get to choose. You see, there's two things that I quickly want to touch on this morning. And how is this relevant today for us? When it comes to the kingdom and going out and working into the vineyard that God has called us all to go into. Some of the fruits that need to be evident in our own lives. So the personal application is that there should be the consistent fruit of repentance, faith, and obedience. Repentance, faith, obedience. Say it with me. Repentance, faith, obedience. One more time. Repentance, faith, obedience. See, regardless of how long we've been a Christian for, we can never ever think that we get past the point of needing to repent. And if we think we're in the place where we don't need to repent, we need to repent for thinking that we don't need to repent. Sometimes you think, well, I don't swear, I don't drink excessively, I don't get drunk, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, so therefore I'm okay. And yet we've kind of maybe slipped into a place of apathy and complacency of either sharing our faith or our own devotional passion and awe and reverence of who God is. There could be different things in our lives, and it's all personalized and individualized to where we're at, and that's between us and God. But we should never get past the point of actually allowing the Holy Spirit to kind of like just go, hey, Phil, you're being a jackass in this area. Pull your head in and let's talk about it. And let's get this sorted out so it doesn't need to be a stumbling block, a hindrance in your life. And acting in faith and being obedient. So let's not become the religious, pious, self-righteous Pharisees and religious leaders that miss God's calling. Let's be those who seek to be fruitful in his kingdom. And one thing that I have experienced that I can stand before you today for is that when my life rhythms included repentance, faith, and obedience, and as they do include repentance, faith, and obedience, I can tell you it's in those moments that it leads to a place of actually being joyful wherever I've worked. Like whether it's being a physio, whether it's being a funeral celebrant, whether it's being a pastor, it doesn't matter where I found myself. I'm not just talking about in my Christian world. I'm talking about life. That when I've got a heart that is open and aware of the need of repentance and designed to live by faith and being obedient to whatever it is God's calling me to be and do, then as I'm doing that and living in that rhythm and awareness of that, the level of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment that comes in my life cannot be described in words. You can't put a price or value on that. And again, we get to choose. The second thing is, what I think this parable kind of really nails here is the whole issue of doing the will of God. So the first one that we can draw out of this in terms of being fruitful in the kingdom of those people that go out and actually do and be obedient, faith, repentance and obedience. But the second thing we can take out of this is the whole issue of doing the will of God. I wrote this, and I have to think about it, but I think it's good. You can be the judge of that. Being disobedient can mean we are unrepentant about something, and therefore it's fair to say we're unbelieving in a certain attribute, characteristic of who God is. Let me read that again. Being disobedient can mean that we're unrepentant about something, and therefore it's fair to say that we're unbelieving, have an area of unbelief when it comes to who God is. You see, if I don't truly believe that God is omnipotent and all-powerful and greater, then I can allow fear to overcome and rule in my life instead of walking by faith. So therefore, I'm not going to be obedient to what he's going to call me to do because I'm afraid to actually act upon it. So therefore, it stems out of a wrong belief or a misunderstanding, having more faith in fear than I've got actually in God. So it comes back down to that unbelief, if you're with me. So when it comes to actually doing the will of God, a great verse, it comes down to us doing our best at fulfilling Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says here in the NIV, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And listen to the Message version of that. It says there, "So here's what I want you to do. With God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you." So at the end of the day, it's really, am I pursuing God's will or am I pursuing my will? Is it God's will or I will? God's will or I will? And so when it comes to that, if we are actually doing the will of God, there should be fruits evident in our life. Now, we don't have time to go through all the various different fruits and things like that, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to start to think about some of the things that should be evident in our life. There should be repentance, there should be faith, there should be obedience, there should be love for those that are unlovable, there should be care and concern, there should be empathy, there should be an understanding of justice for care of the poor and those that are less fortunate, putting others before ourselves. There should be all of these fruits evident within our life. And so, am I known for doing God's will above my own will? Am I known for actually pursuing what God desires, or am I known for pursuing what I desire? I'm challenged by that. So if we are doing the will of God, then our lives will be producing fruit. I thought about these ones. What fruit is your life producing? Is the place that you've been in, has it been left in better condition than when you turned up and you arrived? So let's talk about environmentally, practically, physically. Is the environment, I thank God for the teams that we have here. They do their very best at leaving this place cleaner and tidier than when they came. And so that's one of the things. So physically, the environment, wherever we go, is a place cleaner than when we actually rocked up and turned up. What about relationally? After you've left, do people feel uplifted, encouraged? Have you left a deposit of hope, light, love, smiles? Or is there a trail of anguish, despair, pain, and suffering? Don't answer that question. Let's move on to spiritually. When you can, when you're able to, and it's appropriate. I understand that within the work I do as a funeral celebrant, there are professional boundaries and ethics that I respect and that I have to abide by. But if the opportunity arises, because if somebody asks me a question, that's very different. I'm happy to answer. So when they say to me, wouldn't have picked you as a funeral celebrant. Is this all you do? And I just go, no, it's not. And then they ask, what else do you do? And I get to go into it. And therefore, I start to potentially have a spiritual conversation because they've asked. But spiritually speaking, are people stirred to love Jesus more, turn to Jesus, read his word, desire to pray, have their faith stirred and be reminded that no matter what they face, that our God is greater after you've left a situation than when you came? What fruit is there coming out of your life? Desiring, pursuing the will of God, these are the things that God desires us to be like wherever we may go. Some of you are looking at me a little bit blankly this morning. Do you get called back to situations or are you told to get lost? Now you can just say, yeah, Phil, there were situations Jesus got told never to come back again. That was because of their unrepentant heart. And it was because of those situations. But in general, do people want to be around you or they prefer to never see you again? I mean, my understanding is that people wanted to be around Jesus. People just knew there was something, and we should be the kind of people like that. So the question is, what kind of fruit is your life producing? I'm going to finish with this morning. What are some of the signs that we can be slipping into being like the Pharisees and the religious leaders? What are some of the signs? I'm not going to spend long on this because I would much rather us flow into communion in just a moment. But this morning we've talked about a father with two sons. And as I started to think about the whole two sons situation in scripture, there are so many brother stories. I mean, you have Cain and Abel, and after Cain killed Abel, Seth came along. You've got Shem, Ham and Japheth, who are the sons of Noah. Jacob and Esau, you've got Joseph and his conflict with his brothers. Moses and Aaron, David and his brothers. Obviously, there were some issues there. What about in the New Testament? You've got Andrew and Simon Peter. They were brothers, disciples of Jesus. You've got James, Joseph, Jude and Simon, all described as brothers and even actually referred to as Jesus' brothers. Now, I don't want to get into the perpetual virginity of Mary, but I don't believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. I believe that after Mary had Jesus, that she married Joseph and she had other children. That's another story. James and John, the sons of thunder. Now, these are probably my two favorite guys because these guys here are just real blokes. And they used to fight a lot and they were very vocal and loud. And I like that. I have brothers, so I know it's like. And we even have Jesus' stories about brothers, the prodigal son, and we also have this parable here. But the one I want to look at just quickly is one that's really random, and it's actually, you could almost interpret as a blended family. Has anyone ever heard of the name Hophni and Phineas? Yep. If you've read the book of Samuel, you would have read those names. Now, they're quite unusual. Now, those names came to me about 2:17 a.m. one morning. It was one of those random ones where I just went, what the heck? Who are they? Ferb and Phineas? Well, I don't know, but, you know, yeah, I'm just going, wow, who are those guys? But apparently, and they were in the Bible. So what I took out of that is that, in brief, we know that Hannah wanted to have a child and was unable to. And so she went, she pleaded with the Lord, and she was given this amazing gift, a miracle son who she called Samuel. And she decided to consecrate and dedicate him to the Lord. And after he had been weaned and grown a little, she took and committed him to the Lord and in his service at the temple to Eli, the priest. And what we have in 1 Samuel, actually, we don't have time. So what I'm going to actually do, I'm just going to turn to that. There's just a couple of verses I'm going to refer to before I hand over to Artie to lead us around communion. We've got Eli, who is the priest, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were actually priests before the Lord in a place called Shiloh. So Samuel, could you imagine this kid gets taken and he gets given over to Eli, who has these two sons, and he's raised in exactly the same environment as Hophni and Phinehas. Same dad, same exposure to the presence of God, to the practices that they were doing, and all of the teaching. He's in the presence of the man of God. And what we see is two very different outcomes. never ceases to amaze me. Yes, kids I know are very different, but you put them in the same environment, they still have a choice on which way they're going to go. See, I believe that choices, not chance, determine our destiny. We have a choice this morning of which son we want to be like. Let's take a look at Eli's sons. Just quickly, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it's referred to here. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Verse 17 of the same chapter, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offerings with contempt. Verse 22, Eli actually heard that his sons were sleeping with women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And yet, meanwhile, contrast that to Samuel. What does it say about Samuel? In verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, growing up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and men. And we see in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel that Samuel is a humble, faithful, submitted to authority and honoring, sensitive to God's voice, young man. It's just amazing how different these guys are, but yet they're in the exact same environment. Some of us will sit in this church for years and we will see other people blessed and we'll go, that's not fair. No, I want to challenge your thinking now so that doesn't happen in years to come, that you have a choice to pursue passionately the will, plan and purpose that God has got for your life. That's your choice. That is your responsibility to go, you know what, it's not Pastor Phil's fault. It's not my life group leader's fault. It's your choice. It's your choice how passionately you want to pursue and get into the presence of God. We're so good at the blame game. I have a responsibility that I don't take lightly as I stand before you, that I prayerfully consider and I say, God, what's your word for the people this week? I pray that. Jesus, if you were standing here today in the flesh, you're here in the power of the Holy Spirit, but if you're in the flesh, what words would you say? I take this incredibly seriously, but I cannot act upon the information that I give you. It's your responsibility. If you get stuck in a settled, stalemate kind of place, you've got to ask yourself some questions before you start to question other people. It might be heavy, but I'm telling you, you've got to take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. We have no excuses today. We've got, just as in terms of weight loss, I mean, we're the fastest growing obesity in the world with America. Gee, what a competition. Let's be number one. Amen. But like, we've got more pills, powders, potions. We've got more access to more stuff than we've ever had in the history of humankind. But we're still getting fatter and fatter every week. Same as in Christian worlds, we've got access to more podcasts, blogs, Twitter posts, Instagram stuff. It's ridiculous. We are without excuse, church. And so we have these two guys growing up in exactly the same environment, but here we have this young man that's flourishing in the house. And we've got other guys that have slipped into sexual sin, and they're abusing and taking advantage of their position. And they are treating the Lord's sacrifices with contempt. So let's bring that to modern day language. Slipping into sexual sin is slipping into sexual sin. That has not changed. God has a very clear outline as to what is appropriate when it comes to relationships in our world. And you can look at me, you can say, oh, that's old school, Phil. Take it up with the Word of God and come and have a conversation with me. Anyone can come and not accept what I've got to say. I'm okay with that, but it's got to come from here. Sexual sin is sexual sin. That hasn't changed. But when it comes to treating the Lord's sacrifices, which, thank you, Jesus, we don't have to do anymore, that equates today is coming in and bringing our sacrifice of praise and worship to God. It also comes to what we're about to do right now, Holy Communion. Remembering and honoring and respecting and being in awe, being reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, one of the ways I think that we can slip into being a little bit too religious is that we start to treat worship and the sacrifice of praise with just that little bit of familiarity and contempt, if you like. Or when it comes time to communion, that we just go, come on, can you just get on with it? Oh yeah, I can't wait to have communion because I just need a little sugar spike to get me through this bit because I'm a bit bored. I'm just, you know, I didn't get my coffee, so I need a little bit of juice to pep me up. Not any of us would ever think that, so that's all right. So, fruit from our lives, there should be that repentance, faith, obedience, and other things. And it's about not just talking about and in our minds, it's actually doing the will of God. Faith without works is dead. But can I just ask, before I hand over to Artie, can I just ask, Did God ever ask you to do something that you didn't do? I know I fit into that. But I pray, God, I pray that I wouldn't fall back into that. Father, I just want to stay obedient. And whatever it is that you ask me to do, doesn't matter how crazy it is. I think back to some of the stuff that I used to do, just going up to people in the shopping centers and stuff and saying, this is going to sound weird, but do you have a heart condition? It's kind of like just going, when was the last time I went and did that? This is for me. I'm not putting that on you. This is for me. Okay? But if you are in the supermarket, you just know. Usually happens in the pasta sauce aisle with the spaghettis, but anyway, that's just me, or around the dairy section. I'm not sure what that's about, but anyway. But yeah, I think we can slip into becoming more like the ones that Jesus rebuked here when we take worship, we treat the Lord's table with any level of contempt. May we not ever do that as a church, hey? And just to allow us to remind us of the significance of this time, I'm just going to hand over to Artie to lead us around communion this morning. Thanks, mate.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.